We want to ask ourselves the question, what are goals that we as individuals have and then as a fellowship here? This is something that I do a lot of thinking about. Really, what do we hope to accomplish? Think if you would ask some churches, what do you hope to see done? They would say, well, we hope to see people come out at 11 o'clock, want to keep our offerings up, we sure got expenses, and we hope we'll be able to keep going. And sometimes maybe people aren't even too sure what should our goals be as individuals and as a fellowship. What do we want in life? What do we have as a direction for life? Now, one of the things that as Christians we should certainly have is a longing to see people saved. The first verse we're going to read is in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Here it talks about the Lord Jesus, how great, how wonderful he is, what a wonderful person he is. In previous verses it says, by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. As Christians, I think we can say if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, then our goal should be in everything, Christ should be first. He should have the preeminence. As we think of this, we think of the great concern the Lord had to see people saved. This is the desire of God. As you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's an emphasis there on what God's concern and God's desire is. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the desire that God has for this world is that all people should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a great concern of God. People are lost. People are confused. People are hurting themselves. People are without God, without hope. And God's desire, his great concern is that people might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we can say, as Christians, and as a group, this should be our desire. As we think of the world around us, we should say, oh, my longing is to see others come to know the Lord. Now, many of us here are saved this morning. We know our sins are forgiven, and we can say it's a wonderful thing to know your sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to know God is with you, God is for you, you're not alone in this world. And just to realize I'm in harmony with the Creator, I'm in fellowship with Him, I'm not fighting God, I'm not resisting, I'm not at war with God anymore, it's wonderful to be saved. And here he says, you know, God's desire is, as he thinks of people, his great longing is, oh, that they might be saved. You have that longing in your heart. As you think of your neighbors, as you think of people you work with, do you have this desire? Is this a goal you have? Oh, God, I want to see others come to know you. Because people around us are lost. All kinds of hurting people. Counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists are busy, busy, busy. People going to them with all kinds of hurts, all kinds of unhappiness, all sorts of confusion. Marriages are breaking up. Divorce is so common. All sorts of unhappiness in this world. The longing of God's heart is, oh, that people might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And God has backed this up. He's proved his concern, of course, by providing for us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And his concern is for the whole world. Now we get all occupied with our little world. We have our world, we go to work, we have our circle of friends, we have the town maybe we live in, maybe we get a little involved in some of the city issues and so forth. But our world is kind of small, really. If you've traveled some, then you begin to expand your horizons. You go to Europe, you think, my, look at all the people there. Even in this country, go back to New York City area, and here within a very small area, there are millions and millions of people. As I recall, there's one place you can stand, a hill in New Jersey, where your horizon encompasses 20 million people, 30 million, something like that. Huge number of people. How many people there are in the world? Think of China, the most populous country. Over 1 billion people in one country. How many people there are. The scripture says God's heart goes out to people everywhere. Every person, regardless of color, regardless of culture, is made in the image of God, and God has a tremendous concern for them, a great love for them. God so loved the world. So now if I'm getting in tune with God and in tune with his desires and his concern, then I'm going to have a love for people around me. I hope you're not just living selfishly, if you're a Christian. It's very easy to do this. You got your work, you've got your home, you've got your family, you're planning, you're thinking, I want a new car, I need this, I want that. And so oftentimes we're concerned about getting and getting for ourselves and having a happy life, enjoying the good life as we speak of it. And we just don't think of the needs of people around us. But God in heaven is deeply concerned for people everywhere. God so loved the world. So if I'm getting in tune with God and with his goals and his desires, there's going to be more and more just a deep concern for people around me. The lost around me, Christians around me, a concern to help and to reach out to people. God so loved the world. I have 1 John 2:2 down, which says, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Lord Jesus died, not just for the sins of Christians, not just for people here in Greeley, but he says his death is adequate to pay for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So you can go to any person anywhere, and you can say, listen, God loves you, and God has provided for you. When Christ died on the cross, he paid for your sins. And God cares for you, and God wants to save you. This is God's offer to you. And so as I think of this, you know, as Christians, we should say a desire, a goal each one of us should have is to bring this wonderful message to others, this message of God's love and his provision. And so as we think of living our lives, I hope that we have something of that concern. Maybe you don't have. And you'll have to maybe start praying and saying, Lord, give me a love for others. Give me a concern for others. Help me somehow as I look at these people to realize there's a person who's going to be forever, either in heaven or in hell, and give me concern, give me compassion for them. Because it says of Jesus, as he looked at people, he was moved with compassion. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart reached out to them. Oh, the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And I imagine if you could have looked into his eyes as he was looking at people, his eyes must have been brimming with tears many times because he had such a tremendous love for people and a deep concern. His heart went out to them. He longed to see them come to know the Father, come to accept himself, and know their sins are forgiven. So that's a desire we as Christians should have, a deep burden for the lost. Now, something else we should have a concern for Christians is to see Christians really mature. And I want to read Colossians 1:28. That's a great verse. And it gives us there Paul's deep concern for Christians. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, Him, that is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Now this is his goal, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, or you could say mature. And Paul says, my concern, as I'm with you people, wherever you are Christians, I meet with you, my driving concern is, I want to see you grow and become mature in the Lord Jesus. Now, there are a lot of baby Christians around. The tragedy is, some of them never grow. They're babies 20, 30, 40 years after they're saved. And that's a tragedy. If you turn over to Hebrews 5, I want to read a verse here. Because it talks about this condition that some are baby Christians. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. He says here, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So some of you, you're babies. Now, babies are cute. We all love babies. We are so pleased with the babies we have in the fellowship here. And we love to see them drink milk. And we love to see them grow. And milk is very important. But if, for example, one of our adults comes walking in with a bottle and during the meeting sits there guzzling the bottle, you know, sucking on the bottle, then we get concerned. Wouldn't you? You'd be concerned, wouldn't you? Ted came in, for example, had his bottle and sat there on the pew and was sucking away on his bottle. We'd say, well, wait a minute. A few years back when you were little, that was all right. But now you're supposed to be an adult. And hopefully you'll eat solid food. And so the writer here to the book of Hebrews is deeply concerned. He says, here, you've been saved a long while. You ought to be getting into the Word of God, studying it and so forth. But I have to come back to you and just go over some of the basics. That Christ is enough to save you and you don't need works and so forth. And he says, instead of being a mature Christian, you're a baby. So as Christians, we have a concern. If you're saved, we don't want to see you a baby forever. We don't want to see you ignorant of the basic truths of Scripture, so we have to go back and just sort of go over some of the basics time and again. We want to see you growing and becoming strong and mature. Now, what are some of the signs of maturity? Well, there'll be godly character. This is a sign of growing in the Lord. You're becoming more and more like Him. You're turning away from sin. You're wanting to please the Lord. This is a sign of maturing as a Christian. Another sign of maturity is that you're fitting into the family of God and discovering your responsibility and being an active member of a family of God. Now, babies don't do much. They want to be helped and received. They're always on the receiving end, really, aren't they? When they're just real little, that's what we expect. We expect now they can't do anything. They need to be fed. They need to have their diapers changed. They need to have their clothing put on. They do nothing for themselves. They're receiving constantly. But as they get older, then we say, well, you're growing up. Now, for example, here's a girl who is 6 years old or so, and maybe your mother says to her, now you're old enough, you ought to be fixing your bed. I shouldn't have to make your bed now. You learn how to make your bed. And she begins to contribute and get involved in the household. And maybe mother will say, okay, it's time for you to fix the table, set the table. Become useful, fitting into the family and doing things. And so as Christians, as we grow, we begin to be more and more useful. We're not constantly thinking of people should give to me and help me and I need, give me, give me, give me. But we're saying, what can I do to help? How can I help others? How could I fit in? What are my gifts and how can I develop and function? And so as we mature, this is a sign of maturing. Another sign of maturing is, you know, when young men and women get up in their teens, they become mature enough to begin to have children. And this is a sign of maturity. You can now reproduce. You can have children. And as Christians, also, this is a sign of maturity. When you're able, as the time goes on, you're able now to lead others to the Lord. And you're able to encourage and to help and to teach young Christians. And you're now mature. You're not simply receiving. Now you're able to give and you're able to reproduce. Mature Christian. So that should be a goal. Should be a goal for us personally. We should say, that's what I want to be, Lord. And it should be for others in the fellowship. We see someone saved, you know, then my desire is, I want to see you grow. I want to see you become strong. I want to see you be able to feed yourself, for example. Get into the Word of God and read it and enjoy it and get food from it. And go on for the Lord and become strong. And in time, to see you have the joy of bringing others to the Lord. Having your own spiritual children. And that's exciting to see. And to be able to reproduce and have your own children. Our own physical children are such a joy, aren't they? That's a blessing. And spiritual children, when you can lead someone to the Lord and then teach them and help them and encourage them. So we're not just satisfied to see people come to the Lord and then just come and sit on a pew. We want to see them mature and grow and become strong. And I think that's a desire that the Lord has for us. Now, something else that we're concerned for is to see godly leaders. And I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. As a fellowship, and this, of course, is a sign of maturing as a group, too, he says in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. So he says a sign now of a group that's maturing is good leadership. And you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't content simply to see a group of Christians meeting together, and then to say to them, okay, now you hire someone to be your leader. He wanted to see God raising up men and women among them to be leaders, godly leaders among them. And so this is what he's saying here. You recognize those and pray for them and support them. There are several things that will mark a leader of God's people. One is he labors. He works for others. He's concerned for others. He's giving of himself to others. For example, a shepherd with his flock gives himself to caring for the sheep. His life is given over to the welfare of the sheep. And this should be true, he says here, of a godly leader. Another thing he says is, a godly leader is one who leads, who's in front. And that's really the force there of over you, who stands in front of you. He's an example. He's someone who you can say, there's someone now I want to follow. I want to be like him. He's a man of God. And then another mark that he mentions is, these are those who teach, who exhort, who admonish, who are giving you the word, who are telling you what God has to say, what he wants for you in your life. Godly leaders. So this is a concern that we have as a fellowship, and we're thankful for some of the dear men and women the Lord has given us. And we're praying, Lord, you raise up leaders among us that will set the pace for the flock and will give of themselves to the care of God's people. It's wonderful how God can do this, and he must raise them up. You know, we don't just say, well, we just choose someone and say, you go to school and then you become a leader. We say, no, God has to raise you up. He has to give you that love for people. He has to give you that concern. And so we pray, Lord, you raise up men and women who will be men and women of God. Now, there's something else that, as a fellowship, we think of, and that is, I want to read Matthew 9, 37 and 38. And the Lord here is looking at the needs of the world, and he is tremendously moved. And in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labors into his harvest. So the Lord Jesus said, there's tremendous need. All kinds of people that need the Lord. And he prays, he says, you pray that the Lord will thrust out workers into the harvest. So that's a goal that we can have as Christians. We can say, Lord, it's such a needy world. And we pray as a fellowship that you'll raise up and you'll give concern to certain ones and that they'll go out. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if in years to come there would be certain workers, maybe going out in this country or going to foreign countries, that got that vision and that burden to serve the Lord here. And they go out. So the Lord said, the harvest is great, aren't too many workers, lots of needs. And he said, you pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. He didn't say, you send them out. He's saying, you pray that the Lord will thrust them out. Because someone who's going as a missionary or a worker anywhere needs to have this call from God and this concern and this drive that the Lord has put in his heart. He's not just called of man. He's not just hired. It's not something he just chose. He just thought, well, this would be a good profession. I think I'll be a missionary to Africa. Sounds exciting. Travel, see the world, and be a missionary. No, that isn't a thought. He says here, you pray that the Lord will thrust out labors into the harvest. So we should pray that. He asked us to pray that. We can pray that for our own fellowship and for other places, that the Lord himself will really send out labors. And then another goal that we have is that in time we will see new fellowships begun. I want to read in Acts 14, there how Paul has been preaching the gospel, and they've been traveling, visiting these different towns, preaching the gospel. Some have turned to the Lord, some have been saved. And now in verse 21, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Interesting the way they function. They preach the gospel. Some accepted the Lord. They began meeting together. Paul and Barnabas taught them. They begin functioning together. Different ones taking part. Because this was something Paul encouraged very much, and their meetings had opportunity for different ones to take part. We try to encourage this in different ways. We have the breaking of bread meeting that's before this meeting, where different ones participate and are active. And we want to see participation. And then he wants to see them grow and becoming stronger and wants to see the Lord raising up leaders in their own fellowship to lead the church. And so there was this deep concern. And so we have a concern too to see other churches begun, because we feel that there are truths here that need to be proclaimed, and we're glad to see others come to know the Lord and then to see them following his word. We'd like to see a fellowship similar to this, for example, in Loveland and some other towns around. So these are some of the goals that I think you find in Scripture. And let me encourage you for your own life to say, Lord, work some of these into my life, some of these goals and desires. Give me a desire to see people saved. Maybe you've never seen anyone brought to the Lord. And you can have that joy and that privilege of witnessing and seeing someone else come to the Lord. I remember once a lady coming up to me after a meeting, and she was a lady about 80 years of age, and lovely Christian in many ways, but when I was through speaking, she came up to me and she wept, and she said, you know, Don, she said, I don't think I've ever led anyone to the Lord. She'd been a Christian for many years, but suddenly it had hit her. Here she's about 80 years of age, and she says, I don't think I've ever led anyone to the Lord. And she wept. And I said to her, well, I said, you know, it's not too late. And the Lord can use you now. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. I hope she did. She's gone now. That was years ago. She's gone to be with the Lord. She was a Christian. But here she was about 80 years of age, and she says, I don't believe I've ever led anyone to the Lord. I think we can all have that joy and privilege, and I hope it'll be a goal of yours, and to a desire to mature and to grow, and then to see others growing. Do what you can to encourage and help others to grow in the Lord. I want to think a little bit before we close about Christ's goals in life. And we'll turn to Matthew 20 and read verses 25 to 28. Matthew 20. The Lord Jesus here is speaking. And the disciples have been bickering about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the most important. And so selfish and so self-centered and so wanting a place for themselves. And the Lord hears about it. He's disturbed and in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. He says, you know, that's the way it is in the world. Whether it's Saddam Hussein or somebody else, wanting power and authority. I remember when President Kennedy was once asked, when he was running for office, someone asked him, why do you want to run for president? You got lots of money. You've been a senator. Why bother with it? He said, I'd like to be president because of the tremendous power you have. I hopefully wanted to use it in the right way, but still this sense of power, wanting power and authority. The Lord Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he talks to his disciples and they're arguing and they're saying, one is saying, well, I think I'm going to be, have a higher position than you are in the kingdom. And they were bickering among themselves. And the Lord said, you don't understand what it's all about. You want to be great in the kingdom, don't even want to be great. Be willing to be a slave to everyone. Help others. Don't think about yourself. Don't be so anxious to have everybody doing something for you. Think of how you can serve. And realize that in all of life, you can live for God and serve God. And yesterday, as we were eating, the brother who prayed before the meal thanked the Lord that we could do everything. Some were doing yard work, some were working inside it. We can do everything for the Lord. And every day we can live for the Lord, serving Him. And to have that kind of spirit. Now the Lord Jesus said, that should be your desire. And He says, look at me. When I came into the world now, and you've lived with me these years, they lived with Him 3 years, and they knew Him, they would have seen any selfishness. They knew Him well. They'd eaten with Him. They'd been accompanying with Him, traveling with Him. 3 years. He says, you know me. You know what I am. You know that I haven't come here to try to get you to serve me. I haven't tried to use you. Jesus said, all I've come here to do is to serve others. Look at my life, he says. It's been a life of serving you, hasn't it? And you remember at the Last Supper, he put a towel around him and he got down and he washed their feet. And he said, I've given you an example, so you ought to do. Quit bickering among yourselves and wanting a place for yourself. He says, just be concerned to serve others. And look at me. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And his whole life was a life lived for others. Unselfish service. Wasn't looking for things for himself. Wasn't trying to acquire things. When he died, all the clothes he had were on his back. And they stripped him of those and gambled for them. The soldiers did as he hung there naked on the cross. A life completely of service. Peter said he went about doing good. Peter lived with him. He says, that's all I can remember about his life. He just went about doing good, helping people. Completely unselfish. That's what Peter remembered about Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus said, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. The supreme gift. What more can you give? You know, when men die in battle for their country, we oftentimes say, well, it's a supreme sacrifice. What more can you do for your country than die for it? But the Lord Jesus didn't die for his friends. He even died for his enemies. Gave his life a ransom for all. So that there's tremendous love here. And there's tremendous compassion. This is why he came. Now we're going to read in the next chapter. Because this is Palm Sunday and we're going to read here of this entry that he had into the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 21 of Matthew and verse 1. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. A very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into the city of Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9 made this prediction. He said the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to come in a lowly way, not riding in on a horse, a conquering horse kind of symbol, but he comes riding on a donkey, a colt. He's going to come riding into the city, and so he did that. Now, when they went to get the colt and its mother, Luke tells us this was a colt that had never been ridden before. It says it had never been ridden before. It was unbroken. And they brought the colt to Jesus. He rode on the colt. I take it they led the mother in front of the colt. And Jesus rode on this colt. A colt had never been ridden on before. Unbroken. And that colt is a real picture of the sinner. It's a picture of me. In that I was unbroken. I was rebellious. That's my nature. As a boy, we lived in Arizona for some years, and I had a friend whose folks had a ranch. Sometimes we'd go out and do a little riding, and I can remember going out one spring, and they brought in some of the horses. They hadn't been ridden for a year or so. And my friend, who was a much better rider than I was, he'd ride him first. I'd let him get on them, and they were feeling very salty, and they weren't interested in being ridden at all. And he would hang on. They'd buck, and finally they'd quieten down. When they were all quieted down, and they decided, well, they'd submit, then I'd take a chance of riding it. But that's natural. That's human nature. We're so like that. By nature, rebellious, unbroken. We want to live our own life, do our own thing. Don't want God to tell us what to do. And the amazing thing is that, you know, Luke doesn't tell us, and these other accounts don't tell us exactly how the donkey responded. But there's no evidence that it bucked or that it shied away or that it resisted at all. It's kind of amazing. I think the Lord just laid his hand on that donkey, and the donkey just maybe trembled a little bit and then quieted down, and it submitted. It was just perfectly submissive. And the donkey, what a privilege, you know, the donkey going into the city of Jerusalem, carrying the Messiah, carrying the King, the Son of David. This donkey had that wonderful privilege. He rode it into the city of Jerusalem. I think of how, you know, we're a lot like that donkey, so rebellious and stubborn. I remember talking to a young man once. He was a boy we'd had in camp work. His name was George. And I had a concern for the boy. He was the only son, and his father was an alcoholic. Did a lot of drinking, a hard man. His mother, too, did drinking, and they'd get in fights at times. One time, his father came to me in the middle of the night, knocked on the door, went to open the door, and there this man stood. His head was bleeding. He looked terrible. I thought he was half dead. It was George, his father, George Sr., and he came to me because he and his wife got in a fight. She hit him in the head with a hammer. And amazing, she didn't kill him. But he came to me looking for sympathy. You know, he thought, well, maybe I'll get some sympathy here. I guess I wasn't too sympathetic because they were both of them drinking. But this is the kind of home the boy grew up in, and my heart went out to him. And his father died, drank himself to death. And I went to the funeral. I remember standing by the graveside there in Oklahoma City, and the mother was standing there, and the boy, George, the boy, was there. And my heart really went out to him. I thought it was a tragic, tragic way. The father died when he was about 40. Drank himself to death. I went to see the boy after that. I thought he was a boy about 16, and I thought, well, now his heart will maybe be tender and soft, because he's just seen his father die. And stood by the graveside, and death is a solemn, solemn time. And I thought, surely his heart will be tender. And I went to see him and had quite a talk with him. Went over the gospel again, and I said, George, you know, we've talked about these things before. You've heard the gospel many times, but you're not saved yet. You haven't really turned to the Lord. When I was through, he looked me in the eye, but his eyes were rebellious. And I remember what he said. He said, you know, he said, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. He said, I don't want God or anybody else to tell me what to do. And I went away. That was the last time I saw him. I went away with a heavy heart. He just was hard. He was rebellious. He says, I don't want God or anybody to tell me what to do. A rebel. And that's the heart of the natural person. But you know, when you come to the Lord, accepting the Lord is more than just, in a sense, accepting Him as Savior and saying, well, I'm going to just, you know, I don't want to go to hell, but I'm going to live my own life and do my own thing. It's really submission. It's like that donkey then submitting to the will of Jesus, saying, all right, I'll do what you want. I'll make you my authority. You can drive me. You can ride me. You're my Lord. Really, that's what the donkey did. Jesus was the Lord riding that donkey. Now, when that happens, you know, then we have the privilege of really carrying the Lord Jesus to the world and presenting Him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one who is in control of our lives. And we can then say, Lord, now as I go out in the world, I want to carry You. I want others to see Jesus. I want others to hear the Word of God. I want to be one who carries the name of Jesus into this world. We can have that privilege, you know, as we think of that donkey, never been ridden before, beautifully submissive. There's no evidence that it rebelled. It just seemed to, when it felt the hand of the Lord, and when He mounted that donkey, it quieted down. It just moved along. It was under His control. It wasn't resisting. It wasn't fighting. It wasn't rebellious. What a picture of what should happen when we come to the Lord. And I hope this morning that each of us can say, that's true of me. There's been this time in my life when I felt the hand of the Lord on my life. And I said, Lord, I'm through resisting You. I'm not going to fight You. I've been a rebel too long. I want to accept You. I want to submit to You. I want You to be my Lord, my Savior. I want to do Your will. And if that's been true of our lives, why, you know, we're really saved and we're in a right relationship to Him. And then we can really begin to live and have a life that is useful. You know, I think of that donkey. The donkey could have talked later. How he must have said, you know, think of the privilege I had. I carried the Messiah. I carried the Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. What a privilege. And it's a privilege we can have in this world today. We can carry the Lord Jesus into the world around us and make Him known to others. That's a wonderful privilege to have.